If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our text will be verses 35 through 44. If you do not have a Bible, we do have a copy of the text, both in the King James and the English Standard Version, on the back of your bulletin. This sermon will be a little bit different than our typical preaching style. Normally, I go verse by verse through a book of the Bible. We're going through the book of Romans. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we will pick up in Romans chapter 8. But this will be a little bit more of a topical expository sermon. So we'll get to the text in just a minute. But first, I just want to mention a few things. Of course, we're meeting here on the sunrise service at the historic Salem Baptist Church Cemetery. And this cemetery is very rich, both in its history and its symbolism. Let me just mention a few things about the history of this cemetery. It's a very historic place, one of the most historic places in Livingston Parish. You see, Salem Baptist was founded in 1854, and the original building was located up the road close to where our church building is now. But in 1886, a 30 by 40 one-room frame building was actually built on the north side of the cemetery. So for a couple of decades, the church would meet here and it was actually a schoolhouse as well. The school would meet there. Until 1908, a tornado came and actually blew it down while the school was meeting. And the Lord was gracious and spared the teacher and the children so that nobody was injured. But the church was rebuilt somewhere on the south side of the cemetery in 1909, only later to be wrecked by another storm. So I guess the church just gave up and ultimately decided to rebuild where the church is today. But the origins of the cemetery is potentially actually much older than even the history of Salem Baptist Church itself. The first known burial I read in a 2018 survey of North Livingston Parish said that the first known burial in the cemetery is of Miss Ida Mae Wascombe, who was buried here in 1833. Now, I haven't been able to find the cemetery, the plot. I was actually looking behind me. I see a few from the Wascombe family here, so I was looking really close to see if that was it. But my research has investigated. So this is a very old cemetery. It's also one of the most important places in this community. If you've ever come here, you'll see every time I'm here, usually one or two people are visiting their loved ones here, and many have loved ones who are buried here. I know some of you have loved ones who have been buried here, and each of those plots has a story. About 3 or 4 months ago, I went to the National Cemetery in Port Hudson, and there was a widow there who was visiting her deceased husband who served in the Korean War. And I just listened to her, and she told me the story about her husband and how he served faithfully in the war. And then after that, they were actually Mr. and Mrs. Santa Claus for about 20 years. And she actually pulled out her phone and showed me a picture of Mr. and Mrs. Santa Claus and how she misses those memories of her husband. And so this is an important place for our community. But not only is this a very historic place, but it's also a place that's full of symbolism. See, this is a church cemetery, and church cemeteries remind Christians of the hope that we have in the resurrection of the dead. You see, these graves, there are many saints behind us, and the graves of these saints are really a temporary resting place as these saints await their glorified bodies at the second coming of Christ. And it's really this symbolism that I want to focus on this morning. So I want to give you three things that the cemetery should remind us of as we think about this church cemetery. First, the cemetery should remind us of our own mortality, that we will not live on this earth forever. Now, Adam and Eve, our first parents, if they would not have sinned against God in the garden, they would not have died. But it was God's plan, really his foreordained plan from before the foundation of the world, that he created a covenant with his son, that he would send his son to die for sinners. And all of this happened before Adam and Eve were created. And so this was always God's plan A for this to happen. But it was Adam and Eve who sinned and who enacted the fall. And as a result of the fall, when they sinned, they immediately died spiritually. And eventually they physically died. And this sin nature and really this guilt, this inherent guilt, was passed on to their children and to their children. And ultimately, guess what? It was passed along to us. And we inherited their guilt. And as a result, every one of us will someday die. Paul says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and sin through death, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You probably noticed that our culture is a death-denying culture. We don't talk about death in the culture, do we, very much? We don't like to think about it, and we really like to deny its inevitability. But there is a sense in which we don't need to be morbid about it, but there is a sense in which acknowledging our mortality is healthy. And the proof that we will all die someday is all around us, isn't it? But it's healthy to acknowledge our mortality, because, especially as a Christian, because do Christians have to fear death? Absolutely not. We have nothing to fear. In fact, listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1:21, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you hear what he's saying? If I'm going to live, I'm going to live for the glory of God. But if I die, it's even better. It's a gain, because dying is not all that there is for a Christian. And so cemeteries remind us of this. It reminds us of our mortality. It brings us humility, but it also reminds us not to live for this life, because at the end of the day, everything that you have, everything that you have worked for, will go to another. And the only thing that you will have is whether you have been faithful or not to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it first reminds us of our mortality. Second, cemeteries remind us that the Word of God is true and can be trusted, and that the Word of God is still needed today. Think about a medical doctor. Medical doctors are very important. They do a lot of great things. And whenever we have symptoms, they can go and diagnose the cause of those symptoms. And even sometimes they can diagnose the cause of death. I know when my father passed, an autopsy was done, and they determined that the cause of death was that he had an enlarging heart. But that's not really the root cause of that death, is it? You see, only the Bible can explain the root cause of why we die. Because at the fall of Adam and Eve, it brought sickness and death into the world, and only the Bible will teach that. And so if you're not receiving a regular intake of the Word of God, this is not going to become a part of your thinking. Now, one other thing that the culture emphasizes today is that human beings don't treat one another well. You think about all of the stuff that's going on in the world today, and you know, everything is labeled. There's labels for everything, and some of the things that are emphasized is sexism, racism, bigotry, oppression, and all those things. But if you really sum up what they're talking about, they're really talking about something that's not right with the human condition. Either the things that they're accusing people of are true, or the fact that they're making these accusations against one another are true. But either way, they're really talking about the symptom of the depravity of the human heart. But they fail to go that extra step and identify the root cause, which is the human sinful condition. You see, only the Word of God will teach us that. And so you and I need to know the Bible, because only the Word of God connects the dots between fallen humanity, between sin, and between sickness and death. You know what the Bible also teaches? That after we die, we will all someday have to give an account for everything that we have done on this earth before a holy and righteous God. Listen to what Hebrews 9:27 says. And just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. You see, we will only die one time, and then that's it. And then after that will come judgment. There's no such thing as purgatory. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that you'll be reincarnated to something else. The Bible is absolutely in contrast, not contradictory, but it absolutely speaks with authority, but is completely different than all of these other false religions that teach other things about the afterlife. And so, and if you notice that there's an element of hope in all these other religions, right? You can just come back as something else. You can come back and you can, if you have committed sins, then you can just spend 1,000 years in purgatory and then you'll be all right. But the Bible will tell you this difficult truth, and only the Bible will tell you that after you die, then comes judgment. And I want to say to you, friends, that many people who really think that they're not that bad on the day of judgment will be sorely disappointed. Because after we die, there are no second chances. And this is, again, all a part of God's covenant plan from the beginning. That death means finality in this life. And so the cemetery can remind us that the Word of God is still needed today as we see what the cemetery represents. But the good news is that's not all. And so I want to really spend the rest of our time looking at the third thing that the cemetery should remind us of, is that there is hope for salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible teaches that Christians will have physical bodies in eternity. You know that because of that, symbolically, this is the reason why Christians have historically preferred burial over cremation. Now that doesn't mean that cremation is sinful, and sometimes for practical reasons, there may be benefits over cremation. It could be for financial reasons or other reasons. But Christians have always preferred burial of the body, knowing that someday our bodies will be resurrected again. The Bible teaches, as a matter of fact, that the dead in Christ will one day rise again. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. That is our hope, friends. And so burial is largely symbolic, because the Bible doesn't say that we will receive the exact same body. It's not that your body will decay and then God will somehow undecay it and you will have the same exact body that you have today, but that we will receive an identical body, but not completely identical, because this body will have incorruptible qualities. You will no longer be able to sin again. Your body will no longer undergo decay. All of the aches and pains that you have today will not be part of your new body. The confession that we're studying on Sunday night, the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, refers to this as a self-same body. We will be able to recognize one another in heaven, as we will have the same characteristics, the same body, an identical body, but without sin. Now, for the rest of our time this morning, I want to ask the question, how is the resurrection possible? Last year, I was looking over my notes from last year's Easter sermon. I kind of gave a little bit of an apologetic about this. But Paul, in this text here, he will explain how the resurrection is possible. And ultimately, the resurrection is possible because Christ, our forerunner, was first resurrected from the dead. Look what Paul says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 12, Paul says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So some people in the church were saying, you're not going to be raised from the dead. You're going to die, and that's all that there is. And you could really lump any other religion into that that doesn't teach the resurrection of the dead. But there were some in the church who actually believed that Christ had been risen from the dead, but they didn't believe that others were resurrected from the dead. And so Paul, he addresses this. And so in verse 13 through 19, Paul gives a defense of the resurrection. Now, for the sake of time, and I'm not going to read this whole section, but if you look at verse 18 and 19 at the end here, he talks about, really, maybe starting with verse 17, he says that our hope is in the resurrection, and if the resurrection is not true, then what are we doing here? Why are we going to church? Why are we out here today if the resurrection is not true? So he says here, starting in verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, yet you are still in your sin." So if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then you have no Savior. Then you have no hope. Verse 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." So all these people out here have died without hope, and there is nothing else that will happen. And then verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." I think about this as a pastor. If the resurrection is not true, then I am a fraud. Then I am wasting my life. Then I'm just up here for just acting as a fool. But Christ has been raised from the dead. And so Christianity stands or falls on the truth of Christ's resurrection. I remember in 2016, during the presidential race, when it got close to the election, I remember Donald Trump said, if we don't win, I will consider it the single greatest waste of time, energy, money, and in my life. And I get the point of what he was saying here. This whole thing is a complete waste of time. But the resurrection is true. It is not a waste of time. In fact, the apostles' ministry, their whole ministry was to defend Christ being raised from the dead. In Acts 23:6, it says, now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, so he's before the council, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And so because Christ has risen from the dead, all of us who have been called out of this world have hope that we will join him someday. But in order to join him, guess what has to happen first? We have to die. Unless Christ comes again, of course. But the normal, you know, the normal expectation is that we have to die. And so death is not something that Christians have to fear. In fact, look at chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. Look what Paul says here. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so unless we are part of the last generation, we have to die to get to the other side. And so that brings me to the text that I selected this morning. And we'll just wrap it up by just briefly looking through this text. Because in verse 35 through 44, Paul, he really explains this logic that we have to die first. And he does it in the form of answering two questions. So look at the two questions that he raises in verse 35. He says, first, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Those are interesting questions, are they not? Have you ever given some serious thought to that? How are the dead raised up? And when they are raised up, what body will they come? I see we've got a furry visitor here with us this morning. So God does all things well. And so verse 36 through 37, he's going to use the illustration of the miracle of the harvest to answer the first question. Let me read these verses. He says, thou fool. Now, he's saying that because he knows that they don't have the right heart in the way that they're asking these questions. Okay. And it's, remember, it's almost like the way Paul writes in Romans. He sets up this diatribe style where he has this kind of this straw man, not straw man, but this this fake character, this imaginary character, and then he proceeds to break down the argument. How do I know that? Because verse 35, he says, some man will say. So they're not actually saying this in the church, but some might say this. So you're a fool if you say this. Then he says, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Let me read that in the ESV because I just find that a little bit terse there in the King James. So he says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So this is the idea of sowing and then reaping a harvest. So you have to sow something before you can reap what you sow. Verse 37, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat, or of some other grain. So what is he talking about here? Well, the sowing of a seed is a burial. If you sow some acorns, guess what's going to raise up after a period of time? I would call them weeds. But you could actually have a mighty oak tree that could grow after that. So dead seed is buried. And after that dead seed is buried, something better with a new glory rises up. And this happens all the time. This happens all the time in creation. You sow an apple seed, guess what you're going to get? An apple tree. And this happens all the time. And so what Paul is saying about the resurrection of humans from the dead happens all the time in nature. This is not a new concept. The concept of life coming from a dead body is not something new. And so this is how the dead will be raised. Remember, God is orchestrating all of this. If God can take an apple seed and turn it up into an apple tree, or an acorn and turn it into an oak tree, then he can take a dead body and resurrect that body and bring it life. It happens all the time in nature. It's very profound, the mystery of how that happens. You know, you take the seed and it becomes a life, a living organism, but that happens all the time in nature. And so in verse 38 through 41, he reminds us that God has chosen to give a different glory to all kinds of his creation. So read with me verse 38, "But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body." So in other words, there's different types of seed. They have their own body, different kinds. Verse 39, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of cats, and another of birds." And then he moves on to the heavenly bodies. There are also celestial or heavenly bodies and bodies terrestrial. "But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another." So this would be the heavens and the earth. "And there is a glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one glory differeth." Okay, so that's a key word. "One glory is different from another star in glory." And so the point that he's making here is that God has chosen to give glory to all kinds of his creation. And God directly oversees the process. And it's really no different with these glories than it is with the glory of humans who have uniquely been created in the image of God. And so in verse 42 through 44, he answers the second question. With what body do they come? Or what kind of body are we going to have? So starting in verse 42, he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." So you're going to die with a sinful body, but just like that apple seed, you're going to be raised to something better, an incorruptible body. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So that's more of a philosophical statement, that for there to be a spiritual body, to be an uncorruptible body, there has to be first a natural body for that spiritual body to be raised up as our seed, our body, is buried. And then God raises that up. So it's really along the line of differing bodies and different glories and different purposes for all of God's creation that the resurrection of the dead should be understood. As a heavenly body differs from an earthly body, as stars differ from the moon, so the resurrected body will differ from our present body. Instead of a body that's susceptible to sin, our body will be raised free from impurity and decay. Isn't that good news, friends? And so to really sum up this whole passage, death has to occur for the change process to be completed. What am I talking about, the change process? Well, when somebody becomes a born-again Christian, God gives them a new heart and they begin to not live for themselves any longer, but to live for the glory of God. God opens their eyes to the truthfulness and the value of the Bible. They start to read the Bible. They start to pray to God and try to not do the things that they used to do to live for a God who has been gracious to them. And so that's the change process that the Bible calls sanctification. We studied that a couple of Sundays nights ago, looking at the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. But the change process would not be possible if Christ had not first risen from the dead. Look at verse 45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam," that's Adam and Eve, Adam, "was made a living soul. The last Adam," which is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, "was made a quickening spirit." That means that he was made a life-giving spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is able to give life. And so as we sit here at the cemetery and as we look out to the graves behind me, let us remember this morning that our hope is that as Christ died, was buried, and rose again on a morning just like this one, we too have hope that we will someday follow in his footsteps. Now, this is only true if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the default position is not heaven, but actually an expectation of judgment and condemnation, spending eternity in hell. You see, not everyone in this cemetery behind me died as a Christian. I don't know the hearts of these people. I don't know your heart, but I can assure you that not everyone here died as a Christian. It's ultimately between them and the Lord, because genuine saving faith and repentance of sins is required, and that requires a change of heart. So only those who God changes their heart have this hope and expectation that someday they will rise again. And so as we conclude this sermon, I want to ask you, have you been saved from your sin? This hope that I have described, is this something that applies to you? Is this something that you even want? Do you desire to rise again someday and to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Listen, friends, don't listen to the world. If everybody, the wisdom of the world is foolishness before a whole, living holy God. Okay, this is, the gospel is a precious jewel that not many people are finding it today. But don't worry about everybody else. Worry about yourself. God has brought you here and has been gracious to you and I to give us the truth from the Word of God. So have you been saved from your sin? Do you need to be saved? The answer to this question will determine where you spend eternity after you die. But the good news is that God says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So I invite you to know this great God and Savior. And if you already know Him and you are confident and assured of your salvation, I trust that this is a message of hope, as we are reminded not to live for this life only, but to live for eternity, because someday we too will all die. But after death is life, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this message and for this clear explanation by Paul of what happens after we die and why death is necessary so that we can be resurrected and to be with the Lord someday. Our hope truly is in the resurrection as we follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Easter Sunday is a remembrance that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. But every Sunday, as the disciples no longer met on Saturday but started meeting on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, every Sunday is a celebration that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. So, Father, I pray that you would put it in our hearts to be grateful, to be worshipful, as we read about the disciples in the scripture reading time. Father, that you would humble our hearts, and where needed, that you would grant us saving faith and repentance, so that we too can be assured of this blessed hope that all true Christians have. I pray, Father, that you would be with us this day as we spend time with family and friends, and be with Riverside Pastor Larry as he preaches in a moment. I pray, Father, that you would help us to honor you in all things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.